Friends, if you don't know me, welcome this first Sunday to in Advent. My name is Ben Fredrickson, and I'm the pastor of Young Adults and Care Ministries here at our church at North Langley. That's my cheering section in the back right over there. Thank you, guys. I was going to say this anyway, but I'm definitely going to say it now. I get to work with some amazing volunteers in both care ministries and young adults, and our church is full of amazing volunteers, but I like to think that I get to work with the best of them in my departments. So, shout out to you guys. Thank you for everything that you do, and care ministry volunteers as well. Today, it's my privilege to open God's word together with you. So, will you join me in prayer as we prepare our hearts? Jesus, you are the word at the beginning of all creation. In your birth in Bethlehem, you came down to become one of us. And we ask that you come to us again today, that we might have room in our hearts to receive you. Amen. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? I hear a few tentative whispers. Maybe that just feels like a strange question to you right now, or maybe you know exactly what you're waiting for. It's wrapped up under the Christmas tree already. It's that shiny, bright red, flexible flyer sled with metal runners. Yeah, anyone else? No, just me. Okay, I'm waiting for that sled along with all the snow that's going to come this Christmas so I can use the sled. Well, we're in the season of Advent, as you've heard this morning already, and the word Advent simply means to come. It's a time of waiting, of expectation, of hope. It's a time in the Christian calendar when we wait for the coming of Jesus. We rehearse his coming as a child 2,000 years ago, and we long for his coming again as a triumphant king. It's a time when we prepare our hearts for his coming. So I want to ask that question again. What are you waiting for? For most of us, I think it's safe to say Advent has become mostly about waiting for Christmas Day and presents. We sing, Santa Claus is coming to town. How many shopping days left till Christmas anyway? I think it's 24 in these days of Amazon Prime, if you include today and Christmas Eve, right? Advent has become a season of busyness, a time of too much. Too many cookies, too many chocolates, too many parties, too many presents left to buy. And whether we like it or not, we can feel consumed by the holiday season. And there's precious little time or energy left to prepare our hearts. We're all prone, I think, to this consumerism and the busyness, and we struggle with taking time to reflect, to prepare room in our hearts. One tradition that I grew up with that really helps me, I think, prepare my heart for Christmas is lighting a candle at an Advent wreath, just like Rodrigo and Mari and their family did this morning here at North Langley. Of course, with my two brothers in my family, it meant that there was always an argument about who got to light the candle and then afterwards who got to blow out the candle. Once we got to week three, you know, when there's three candles to be lit, we were good. Then things were covered. We were okay. But I love that symbolism of one small light shining in the darkness and that hush that would come over our family as we sat there and just watched that little flame burning. My mom is from Germany, and there's a little German Advent saying that I want to share with you. Some of you German speakers here might know this one. It goes like this. Advent, Advent, ein Lichtlein brennt. Erst eins, dann zwei, dann drei, dann vier. Dann steht das Christkind vor der Tür. I've got the translation up there, but it translates loosely to Advent, Advent. One candle burns. First one, then two, then three, then four. Then the Christ child will stand at the door. Advent. We start with one small candle burning. Keep that image in your mind as we dive into the message today. Our scripture passage and our theme for this Advent series comes from John chapter 1. Now this is John's nativity story, but you'll notice there are no shepherds, there are no mangers, there are no angels, and there are no donkeys. In fact, there are none of the usual things that we just associate with the birth of Jesus. This would not make a good kids' message, for example. Instead, in these first five verses of the gospel, John takes us, he takes us right from the beginning of all of creation, even before that, and right up to the present moment and beyond. It's the whole arc of history, just sort of jam-packed into a couple of sentences. So let's look at those verses together. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. You can follow along in your Bible, or the words will be on the screen as well. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all humankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is the word of the Lord. There's so much packed into these five verses. I wish we had time to consider John's use of the Greek philosophical term logos, and then the parallel to Genesis 1 and the creation of the world, and then the affirmation of Jesus' full divinity. It's all there in those five verses. But we're going to focus today on just one verse, verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I'm going to talk about three things today: darkness, light, and hope. The light shines in the darkness. What's that darkness? The light shines. What is that light? And finally, how do we have hope even in the midst of darkness? How does the light shining in the darkness give us hope today? So first, darkness. You've probably noticed, at least here in the Northern Hemisphere, Christmas happens at the darkest time of the year. The days are short, the nights are long. It's a time when that darkness just seems to close in around us. We string up bright lights to push back the dark, and then we hunker down by cozy fireplaces, if we have them, to stay warm. Here in the Lower Mainland, we dream of a white Christmas to kind of cover up and brighten all that dreary gray that we normally get. Along with the literal darkness, there's also the darkness inside. This is a season of year when the incidence of depression goes up, for example. Many of us are affected by seasonal affective disorder, the winter blues. And even for those of us who may not struggle with these particular illnesses, Christmas and the Advent season can be a hard time of year. It's challenging. We feel the pressure of buying gifts, of the expectations that people might have on us. We watch the bills and the credit card statements pile up, and we wonder how we're going to pay for this all. And for many of us, I think there's a tension. There's a disconnect between the celebration, the bright lights, and then some of that sadness or that tension that we feel inside our hearts. That feeling of disconnect, of sadness, in the midst of celebration is especially heightened if we've lost someone we love. There's an empty seat at the family dinner table. There's one less stocking hanging from the mantelpiece. The sense of absence, of a void, is palpable. We feel the emptiness and the darkness. It may be Christmas and everyone around us is celebrating, but we're grieving, and it does not feel like the most wonderful time of the year. This Christmas will be my family's first without my dad, my papa. He died 7 months ago of cancer. There's an ache in my heart, and there's a hole in my family. Who's going to read the Christmas story before we open presents? Who's going to choose the songs for our family's Christmas Eve singing? I know there are many here this morning who feel that ache, who are mourning the loss of someone they love. I think of Rodrigo and his family and what they've gone through in this last year. The loss might be recent, or it might be a long time ago, and yet when Christmas comes around, it evokes those feelings of emptiness, of darkness again. I think it's important to acknowledge the loss, and to acknowledge the pain, the grief, and the sadness that come with it. John says that the light shines in the darkness, and implied in that statement is that the darkness is real. We don't have to pretend it's all okay. God knows it's not. So what I'd like us to do is just to take a minute of silent reflection. In that time, I invite you to acknowledge the loss, the pain that you might be feeling this Christmas. It might be the death of a loved one in your family, or it could be something else. It could be a miscarriage you've experienced this past year. It might be a broken relationship that you feel the strain of. It might be the end of a dream. It might simply be that feeling that nothing good is happening in your life, that you're stuck and you can't seem to change. Whatever it is, I invite you just to hold it in your mind and your heart and offer it up to God. Sit in the darkness with it, knowing that God sits with you. And as we sit in that silence, I invite you to reflect on the image of the candle that will be on the screen, or if you prefer, just simply close your eyes. So we're going to take a minute now just to reflect. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The people living at the time of Jesus' birth knew darkness as well. In fact, you could say the people of Israel had known darkness for over 5 centuries. For 500 years, they had been oppressed by foreign powers. First the Assyrians, and the Babylonians, and then the Persians, and then the Greeks. And at the time of Jesus' birth, God's people are ruled by Rome and their murderous, cruel puppet, King Herod. Those were dark days for Israel. But throughout those bleak centuries, they'd been waiting, they'd been expecting, they'd been hoping for the coming of the Messiah, the chosen one, the one who would finally restore Israel. They were waiting in the darkness, holding on to the hope that God had not abandoned them, that he would fulfill his promises. They were holding on to promises like this from the prophet Isaiah. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. John tells us the light has dawned. God's promises have been fulfilled now. In Jesus, the light has come. The darkness of human history has been illuminated. Jesus is the light of the world. He's the glory of Israel. He's the light for all peoples, the life and the light of all humankind. The light has come. Verse 4 of this chapter says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all humankind." You see, as the light, Jesus is revelation. He reveals the true nature of God. Later in chapter 1, John writes, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." He's the light by which we see who God truly is. But he also reveals the truth of our heart's condition without God. He shines that light into the dark corners of our hearts. He exposes the darkness where we choose to hide. In his light, we see with clarity, we see with understanding, and we can see the way forward back to life with him. So the light is revelation, but he's also redemption. In verse 5, John writes that the light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. Some of your older versions or your footnotes will say overcome or understood. But that verb in Greek actually means to grasp or to seize violently, to try to take a hold of. It's why one commentator translates the verse this way, and I like this. The light shines on, and the darkness did not put it out. You see, when the light came into the world, the darkness didn't like it. The darkness of this world, it's not just a sort of a passive backdrop, but it's a force that is set against the light. In John's gospel, the darkness represents all the dark forces of evil, of sin, of sickness, of spiritual blindness, of death, of everything that is against the life, against the kingdom of light, against human flourishing. And when the light came into the world, the darkness tried to put it out, tried everything in its power to put it out. You see, here in these first five verses of the gospel, John, he's already pointing to the end. He's giving us big clues as to what's coming. He's pointing to the passion and the crucifixion of Jesus. On that day, when even the sun was hidden, the enemy violently seized the light. The powers of darkness, represented by Roman soldiers and corrupt religious leaders, tried everything to put him to death. They nailed him to a cross. They pierced him with a spear. And for a few days, as Jesus lay in the gloom of the grave, it seemed as if darkness had won. The light had gone out. But John says, no, the darkness did not put out the light. On the third day, Jesus was raised from the dead, conquering all the dark powers of sin and of death. The darkness did not put out the light. It cannot put out the light. It will not put out the light. Colossians 2 verse 15 says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And because Jesus has won that victory once and for all for us, we too get to participate in his victory. The darkness that's inside us is also defeated. Listen to how one ancient Christian writer puts it. Christ, because of the benefit that follows for humankind, took our darkness on himself, that by his power he might destroy our death and completely destroy the darkness in our soul, so that what Isaiah said might be fulfilled. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. Friends, North Langley, this is the good news. Jesus, the light of the world, was willing to take on our darkness. And by taking on our sin and the death we deserved, he completely destroyed the darkness in our soul. We've been taken from the kingdom of darkness and we've been moved, we've been translated into the kingdom of light. And right at the start, John wants us to know the end of the story. He wants us to see where it's all going. Yes, we're looking forward to the coming of Jesus as a baby. But we can only grasp the full meaning of that birth when we see the end. We look forward to the resurrection of Jesus. And we look forward even beyond that to the new creation. Jesus is the sign of that new creation that's breaking in, that we get to participate in. And we look forward to that day when all things will be made new, a new heavens, a new earth. The light shines on, even now. And yet, if I'm honest, sometimes I still feel the darkness. We still see its effects around us, whether it's death or illness or addiction or disappointment. Sometimes it's inside us. The light shines on, but it shines in the darkness. On this first Sunday in Advent, the Sunday of hope, what does it mean to have hope in the darkness? When Matthew asked me a few weeks ago if I would preach this Sunday, he actually asked me if I would reflect on that particular question. What does it mean to have hope in the darkness of my own life, in the grief and sadness of losing my dad? What does it mean for us? To be honest, I didn't have a ready answer for him. And this sermon is my attempt to try to answer that question, and you all get to listen in on it. This fall, I took part in a new grief support group here at North Langley. We just ran a pilot course in the fall, and thankful to Uli and Tanya La Rosa for spearheading that. It's called The Bereavement Journey, and we had all experienced the death of someone we loved in that group. And part of being in that group, part of going through the process of grief is wrestling with that question. How do you have hope in the darkness? I'd like to share one participant's reflection on that question. Here's what they wrote. I've experienced the passing on of loved ones dear to my heart. Some of the deaths were expected and peaceful. Others were sudden and shocking. I've truly wrestled with God in the deep, dark valleys of loss. God has been and is my rock and my salvation. With humility and wonder, I have seen how he has been faithful to me, being a constant fortress, protecting me, so that the darkness of loss would not give way to hopelessness. I had to trust in his strength And living with this hope has deepened my dependence on him. It's opened my heart to gratitude for the hope I have when light begins each new day, and to see each new day as a gift from him. Wow, this is someone who's experienced incredible depths of loss in their life, and yet God is a fortress protecting me so that the darkness of loss would not give way to hopelessness. Yes, the darkness is real, but it doesn't have the last word. There's hope in the darkness. I love this line from the band Mumford & Sons. Maybe some of you know this line. Give me hope in the darkness that I might see the light. You see, when we're in the darkness, we need to keep our eyes fixed on that light. We need to keep our eyes fixed on the light. I think often we tend to think of hope as just kind of an optimism that things are just going to get better with time, right? And there's some truth to that. Even with grief, the journey of grief, it does slowly get better. The tears come less readily. You feel like you can laugh again. You feel like you can enjoy life again. But the Bible describes hope as not just a subjective feeling, but actually as the reality of what we hope for. And that reality, it's grounded in the goodness and the faithfulness of God, in the promises that he has made and has kept, and the promises that he is still going to fulfill. Another participant in the grief support group wrote, "Amidst all of the great sadness, the mourning, the loneliness, has come the realization that God is the God of every tense, past, present, and future. He's been faithful in the past. He is very present today. He's my comforter, my helper, my provider. Therefore, I can entrust my future to him." Amen. One of the songs that my family would sing often together with my dad, I think it's originally a German song as well. We usually sang it in English. Don't worry, I won't sing it in German. But the line in it goes, "Jesus, yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus is the same." That's our hope and our promise in the midst of our grief. That Jesus, who has been faithful to us in the past, he's going to be faithful to us now, and we can entrust our future to him. I've come to see that I can have hope only because the light shines on. I have hope in the darkness because of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. I have hope because the light has conquered the grave. I have hope because the same God who raised Jesus back to life will raise to eternal life all those who are in Christ Jesus. I grieve because I miss my dad, but I have hope because I know I will see him again. And I have hope because God's Spirit has been given to me as a deposit, a guarantee of my hope in my heart. I have hope because Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead, the first sign of that new creation. In a very real way, I have hope because the light shines on even now, here in God's people. God's light shines through you. When I think of the other people in the bereavement journey group, for example, and the way that they clung to hope in the midst of their journey of grief. As I witnessed them doing that, it gave me hope. I have hope, and often I cry. When we sing songs like "What a Beautiful Name" here at church, which we're going to sing in just a bit, songs that so powerfully express the truth of the light's victory over sin and death. Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. Singing these songs together gives me hope. Because even when my tears keep me from singing, I'm surrounded by all of you singing for me, carrying me. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot put it out. In a few moments, when we sing that song, we're going to take communion together as well. And as we do that, as we prepare for communion, I just want to remind you of our prayer team that is ready to pray with you here. We've got the prayer room in the back, if you prefer to go there, or there may be people up here in front, staff or elders, who are ready to pray with you. Maybe your heart feels weighed down with that darkness here today, and you just need someone to pray words of hope into your life. Maybe it's someone in your life that's going through a hard time, and you want to bring them into the presence of Jesus together with a prayer team. I invite you to come for prayer as well. or if you prefer just to pray with someone next to you, whatever it is that's on your heart, wherever you long for the light of Jesus to shine more brightly, come and be prayed for. We began this morning talking about Advent, a season of waiting, of preparation, of longing for Jesus to come. We started with just one candle being lit. Advent, Advent, ein Lichtlein brennt. It's a small light, and sometimes the darkness can seem so big. That first Christmas, when Jesus came as a baby into a world of darkness, a world of Roman occupation, born into the darkness of a stable, his birth was like the first glimpse of light at dawn, when you know that the day is coming. Friends at North Langley, we live in that dawn glimmer. The light has come, and it's pushing back the darkness. Soon the sun will rise, a new and glorious day will break, and he will make all things new. Will you pray with me? Jesus, light of the world, we thank you for coming into the darkness of our world. We praise you for defeating the darkness and setting us free to become children of light. Help us this Advent to prepare our hearts for your coming again. Amen.